Yeah, we've been thinking about this great chapter about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in which Paul has set out the evidence. He said it's really important that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and you can really believe that he did. And he said, well, our resurrection is bound up with Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is like the first bluebell of spring. You see that bluebell in the forest, and you know that soon there'll be a carpet of blue everywhere, as far as the eye can see, if you've got the right forest. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. So we're going to have two more sections of 1 Corinthians 15, finishing the chapter today. And first of all, Paul addresses what he calls a stupid question.
But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else.
But shall we just stop for a moment, Marcus? I think someone's been turning this up a bit high. Just trying to speak into the microphone nice and loud, yeah?
That God gives a body as he is determined, and to each kind of seed he gives his own body. Not all flesh is the same. Some people have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And the star differs from the star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, and is great in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after the spiritual, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, and thank you to you, Mark, for my short, simple reading today. I tried to save up all the tricky passages for Jeremy on the third Sunday of the month, but it doesn't always work out like that sometimes. Now, we've got the slide up, fantastic. So, can anybody think of any dumb questions, stupid questions? Got any foolish? No, there can be any foolish question you like. Anybody? Are you sure the check's in the post? Okay. Yeah, you have to explain that joke to me. sorry, but dumb preacher, obviously. Stupid questions, anyone? Yes. Oh, getting all philosophical. Yes. Now this is very off message, isn't it? So people often say there's no such thing as a stupid question. Do ask your questions. If you're not sure how to do this, some kid, probably there's someone else in your class who can't do it either. So generally, questions are welcome, questions are good, but Paul does say that there's something very foolish going on here. So we've got to sort of believe that in some sense there probably can be a stupid question or a question asked in a stupid way at a stupid time or something. Yeah.
What's one plus one?
Why is that a silly question? Quite a good question. Maybe it's a silly question because we should know the answer to it.
Yeah,
Yeah, obvious, easy question. And maybe that's a bit like what's going on in this passage. Maybe Paul is saying, well, surely you should know this. You know, you call yourselves Christians, you should know something about the resurrection of the body already. Anyone else got any stupid questions? Ah, yes, yes, have you looked up the meat? They've taken gullible out of the dictionary, haven't they? Yes, very good, very good. Yes, okay. I spent quite a long time Googling silly questions for you. I think AI has got some way to go, because it's not absolutely full of hilarious, funny questions. There is a book you can get, The Book of Stupid Questions, the perfect comic antidote to psychobabble, it calls itself. 113 stupid questions guaranteed not to reveal anything at all. Or there was a famous newspaper cartoonist. Do you know him? Rube Goldberg? Anyone seen his? They're perhaps worth looking up. Called Foolish Questions. But mainly it was sarcastic answers. You know, so it's like someone who comes in sort of drenched from being in the rain. The person says to him, oh, so it's raining then, is it? Something like that. How about this one? How much does yellow weigh? Oh, good question. These are not quite so really stupid questions, but just what came to my mind in when I was thinking about this. There's that classic lawyer's question, isn't it? The prosecution barrister says to you, so, Mr. Lloyd, when did you stop beating your wife? Got to have your wits about you for that one. Or, does my bum look big in this? To which the answer is... No, it's do I look stupid, isn't it? Yeah. If people from Poland are called Poles, what do you call people from Holland? Holes, maybe. Anyway, how much deeper would oceans be if sponges didn't live there? Do you need to make an appointment with a psychic, or will they be expecting you? If prunes are dried plums, where do we get prune juice from? There we go. Anyway, normally questions are encouraged, but Paul says here that this is a foolish question. Maybe because he thinks they should know the answer to it. Maybe because they are obsessed with speculating about the mechanics or the details of it. They're asking a question they really don't need to know the answer to. Maybe because they're asking the question to kind of deflect or make a point or something. If you were here last week, you might remember the question of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, which is why they were so sad, you see. And they thought they had this really clever trick question for Jesus about, you know, oh, well, how many, if this person's been married lots and lots of times, who's his wife going to be in the resurrection? Ha ha. They're not really asking the question to find out information, are they? They're asking the question to try and make Jesus look stupid. And he said to them, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So maybe it's that kind of question. So here the Corinthians seem to be asking, how are the dead raised? Maybe they think that's impossible. What kind of body will they come with? Come on then, Paul, tell us all the details of this if you're so sure about it. How is it possible that the body can live forever? Doesn't seem very great, does it? I mean, you'll be slow getting to the shops when you're 300 years old, won't you? Or when you're 7 million years old, you'll be rather bored, won't you? Resurrection of the body, ha ha. Don't be so stupid, Paul. Well, maybe it's something like that. Anyway, Paul says it's a foolish question, and then he goes on to spend quite a long time answering it. So, go figure. So here's what Paul thinks that we should know, perhaps they should already have known, about the resurrection of the body. So, let's have the next slide, please. So, Jesus said something about this too in John's Gospel, chapter 12, that there's a kind of death and resurrection programmed into the universe. Maybe we're particularly conscious of that in our part of the world because we have winter and spring and summer, don't we? It's a kind of resurrection pattern Paul says, it's like, or, and Jesus says too, it's like that with a grain of wheat. Yes, I'm always very nervous about talking to you about agriculture and gardening, so I know you're very learned about the subject, but I'm not. So Jesus and Paul say, well, the seed's got to die. I say, probably doesn't technically die in, you know, don't write in your GCSEs that the seed dies. Okay, but it sort of dies, doesn't it? Well, seems to die. Falls into the ground, buries, and then it springs up again, and it becomes wheat. Amazing transformation, isn't it? From one little seed to maybe hundreds of seeds. There's something of the resurrection power of God programmed into the universe, that this can go to that. Seems like a resurrection miracle, doesn't it? And Paul says that's what happens with Jesus and the resurrection. It could be wheat, or it could be something else in this case. Barley, well done. We have agricultural scholars in. Or in my perhaps not quite as good example, it could be from these. What are those? See those?
Sunflower seeds.
Sunflower seeds. Yes, are these the edible ones, are they? Yeah. Maybe I won't be foolish. Yes, sunflower seeds. They will get transformed into this, won't they? More of a discontinuity here, isn't there? This goes to this. More surprising and different. But Paul is saying that our resurrection bodies will be both like and unlike our current bodies. Perhaps the wheat is a better example. It's the one that Paul gives, because it'll just go from this to this. So something actually quite similar, although different. Maybe Jesus' body is the best prototype or example of this. So think about Jesus' body. Jesus was buried in the tomb. Jesus rose again from the tomb bodily. It was the same body, wasn't it? But it was also somehow transformed or glorified. Now, Jesus isn't getting older and older and older. He's not in heaven now looking 2,000 years old, getting more and more decrepit on his Zimmer frame or anything like that. So if you think about Lazarus in the Gospels, he rose from the dead, he'd die again. It's a resuscitation. His life goes on, he got old, he got sick again, he died. But Jesus, his body was raised up, but it was transformed and glorified and different and alive forever. And the Bible says that that is going to be the pattern of our resurrection, and actually the pattern for the whole universe. The whole universe is going to be, as it were, reborn and transformed and renewed. We believe in a kind of resurrection of the universe, if you like. This world transformed and renewed. The Bible says, behold, I will make all things new, renew everything, not make everything new from scratch, as if this world was a load of old rubbish that God was going to throw away and start again. So, next slide, please. I commend this passage to you for your study this afternoon. You could make a chart. It's always fun to make a chart, isn't it, of things you're reading in the Bible. Paul contrasts our bodies now with our bodies then. I'm hoping to somehow lose a few pounds in the resurrection process. I don't know whether that would be so. Now we have earthly bodies, then we'll have heavenly bodies. Our bodies are sown perishable, they'll be raised imperishable. Do you know what perishable means? It means that, like, they sort of go bad. Like if you had you cut open an apple and you left it out. Perish, yeah, they get ruined, they go off, yeah. So our bodies in heaven, they won't go off or go bad or get old or decay. Sown in dishonour, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Born naturally, raised spiritually. It's important as we read this chapter to realise that spiritual isn't a contrast to physical here. So we're going to have in the resurrection physical bodies which are spiritual resurrection bodies that are still physical but somehow transformed and glorified and different. Adam is the pattern of the first creation. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, is going to be the pattern of the new creation. Our earthly bodies come first, and our resurrection bodies will come later on resurrection day. Adam was from the dust of the earth. Jesus came down from heaven to save and transform us. So that's Paul's answer to their foolish question. Bookmark in the wrong page. Could have a quick sermon on Psalm 18 if you fancy. Oh, okay. No, get on with the barbecue. Come on. Shut up, Rector. How are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have? Well, there's something of Paul's answer. You'll have a heavenly body which will be raised imperishable and glorious in power spiritually. You'll be like Jesus and with Jesus later. Because Jesus came from heaven to save and transform us. Sounds pretty wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds believable, actually, in the light of Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Right, now Freddie's going to read for us another long, hard passage, which we'll then think about at enormous length.
But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to you, Freddie. So I want to think again about that verse right at the end, which is perhaps the conclusion of this section, perhaps the conclusion of the whole chapter, maybe in a way the great big conclusion of Paul's letter. Therefore, he says in verse 58, so here's the conclusion, because of that, this, therefore, my dear brothers, and we could add sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Now let's have the next slide up, please. I don't know if, Jane, at the back you're getting an aroma of sausages just yet, are you? You think you are? Maybe. That wonderful barbecue that is coming. Oh, delicious. My tummy's rumbling. I can feel the saliva. But what if, next slide, the whole barbecue was in vain? What does that mean if it's in vain? It's gone, maybe. That would be bad, wouldn't it? Someone had stolen our barbecue. Tony has run off and done beating boobers at home. Waste of time, yes. Vain, it means like pointless, doesn't it? Ruined, lost. Can you think of any scenarios that would make the barbecue vain, pointless? Yeah. Okay, maybe everything was absolutely blackish flavour, but maybe everything was absolutely incinerated and nothing could possibly be eaten by by a human being? Yes, maybe nobody. Perhaps you'll all go home. Oh no, we've got a family emergency. It's just me and Tony and 1,000 sausages. Maybe it won't be drizzle. Perhaps it'll be a tornado and lightning and a flood. No doubt vegetarian options have been provided. But possibly the whole barbecue could be in vain, pointless, ruined. And Paul says that if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then really the whole Christian faith is in vain, pointless, ruined. If Jesus' body was in the tomb and decaying, then what's the point? As we said last week, we might as well have stayed at home, read the papers, had a cooked breakfast, joined the football team, or whatever. It would all be in vain, despite maybe some of the fringe benefits of church-going and Christianity. But Paul says, next slide, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, your Christian faith is not in vain. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Here's the great conclusion of it all. Build your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Your faith in Jesus is not in vain. Take your stand on him. Let nothing move you. And always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. He's saying you can be wholehearted for Jesus. You should be wholehearted for Jesus because Jesus died for you. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus rules and reigns in heaven. Jesus is coming again to judge the world and to renew all things. So always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Might be 9 to 5 that you're a bin man for the Lord, or a teacher for the Lord, or a doctor for the Lord, or a checkout assistant for the Lord, or a missionary in Japan for the Lord. Well, Paul says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus will transform and renew all things. Jesus is making heaven more like earth. He's using us for his great project, that people should come and bow the knee to Jesus. We might see Christian churches everywhere. Maybe we might see societies and cultures and nations and the whole world somewhat transformed for Jesus. Sometimes been said that not the least eyelash of something done for Jesus will be lost. Someone's got to wash up probably 1,000 dishes today after this barbecue. It'll seem a pretty pointless task. Later they'll just get dirty again. Maybe that's you sort of feel at home, you're on this treadmill of, I wash the clothes get dirty, I wash the clothes get... Paul would say, your labour in the Lord, if you're trusting Jesus, you're doing it for Jesus, with Jesus, your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And it's probably also true that the most important thing you could do for someone is to tell them about Jesus, isn't it? It's possible for people to miss out on this new creation. It's possible for people to come under the judgment of God. Well, Paul says, Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has drawn the sting of death. Because think of death, I've thought of vampire who had his teeth knocked out. The ogre death has been transformed into a servant. So for us who are Christians, the ogre death has been tamed. Now the dragon death just ushers us into the nearer presence of Jesus. He says, come home, come and be with me forever. And perhaps the most important thing is that people might come to put their trust for themselves in Jesus, crucified and risen. Now, I know this is a tough ask, but shall we could keep the slide up, but shall we just try and be quiet for a few moments and try and think about something from our Bible reading, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. thank you, our Father, for the death and resurrection of Jesus, for the way in which he will transform these weak, perishable bodies into glorious, ever-living bodies. Thank you that Jesus has defeated sin and death and hell for all who would trust in him. So renew our trust in him, we pray. We ask that we might stand firm, trusting in Christ, wholeheartedly giving ourselves to our work, to his work, to working with him and for him, whatever we have to do this week. We pray particularly, perhaps, for opportunities to sow, speak and live, that others might come to share this great hope that we have, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.